This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today we'll hear an overview of spiritual gifts and the Lordship of Christ from the 12th through the 14th chapters of 1 Corinthians. This message was preached during a daily chapel service held on the campus January 14, 1955.
I'm going to read you a few verses, and I don't know how far I may read. This is a chapter that's very difficult to start and find a stopping place, but I'm going to begin to read from the 12th chapter of the 1 Corinthian letter. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to begin at the first of the chapter, and I'm going to read, I know, a few verses at the beginning and a few at the end. Whether I read all the way through or not will depend. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. I think I told you one way you could detect a false religion is by the attitude of that religious doctrine toward the person of Jesus Christ. Here's the clear scripture on that matter. No man who says that Jesus Christ is Lord speaks but by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, he may be saying other things that are wrong later. But when you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. Every false religion that goes off from this one point, you can tell right from the beginning that it's false. If they put anything else up with Jesus Christ, if it's Jesus Christ and Mrs. So-and-so, 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 and it's not of God. When it says that Jesus Christ is Lord, what it means is this, that he is given the supreme and the central and the sole place at the head of it. Not mixed with something else. The word Lord has to do in the scriptural use in the New Testament with the place of supreme authority and lordship. You can say, glibly speaking, the Lord and put somebody else there with him. But if you use the word in the true sense, it means he alone, without peer, is in the supreme place at the head of it all to be honored and worshiped and obeyed. And any man who puts Jesus Christ in that place in his life speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. May I call to your attention here that the first part of that verse means this. Any man that says Jesus Christ is the son of Joseph is saying that Jesus Christ is accursed. Any man that doesn't accept the virgin birth on the basis of this verse is, we are told very plainly, is not led of the Holy Spirit of God. A child born out of wedlock is an accursed child. He's looked down upon by society. You use the word which in the English language, very blunt, ugly word, which means illegitimate. It's used as a term of opprobrium, almost like a curse word. I've heard men use that word as a curse word. Say about the fellow that so-and-so. Any man that says not Jesus Christ is the Son of God puts him as the accursed one, the one under the curse. So any man that denies the virgin birth on the authority of this verse, we are told plainly, is not speaking by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there are diversities of gifts. Diversities means varieties. Let me paraphrase some of these words here to put them in very simple English. I'll not change the meaning. I'll simply use a simple, common synonym that you understand. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration. That is, there are differences of fields in which one serves. That word administrations means, in a sense, differences of place of authority. But it means, rather, the differences of fields in which men work. Some men administer in this field. Some men administer as preachers in the pulpit. Some men administer as laymen in another place. There are differences of fields, but the same Lord. And there are diversities, there are a variety of operations. That has to do with methods. There are various methods. There are diversities of methods, but the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That is, a man should profit by the manifestation of the Spirit of God as it's given to him. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. That's that thing I was talking to you about the other day, that spiritual discernment which God should give you. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, will you note, please, that the tongues are put at the bottom of the list of spiritual gifts. I call your attention to that because I'm going to come back to it in a moment. It begins with the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of knowledge by the same, the gift of knowledge by the same Spirit. Note the order of these things. For another, faith. To another, the gift of healing, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, and so forth. For all these worketh one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing, that is, giving out, separating to every man severally as he will. That is, sorting out the gifts that he'll give to each man. Now, I'll skip over, and I'll begin to read at the 27th verse. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, that is workers of miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, that has to do with administration, diversities of tongues. Again, you note that God puts at the very bottom of the list the different tongues. That goes at the very bottom of the list again. Now, I think it's significant. Some of these other things are changed around in order, but that one is kept toward the bottom every time. Diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Again, the tongues questions comes at the bottom of the list. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. And you go through that wonderful 13th chapter, which is a continuation of the thought of the 12th chapter. I'm sure you young people have been told in your Bible classes that the divisions of the chapters and verses are not in the original manuscripts. They are not inspired. Men got together, divided the books up into chapters and verses for convenience in locating things, that's all. And then the 14th chapter continues. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. And then he goes on and talks about the spiritual gifts and the same approach to them. After he's talked about love being more important. And you want to read these chapters all together through the 14th. Never read any one of these alone in your Bible study. 12, 13, 14. They all go together. They're the chapters on spiritual gifts, but warmed with the importance of the great gift of all, which is the gift of love. Now note, all these spiritual gifts follow the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Any man that claims to have a spiritual gift and is not yielded in his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, never been born again, never had a real experience of salvation, has a fake gift, because spiritual gifts come after the acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's made very plain here. There may be different gifts, but there's the same Spirit. And the Spirit in the world is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that's here convicting men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And God uses these spiritual gifts for the purpose of accomplishing His purpose in the world. God gives a man a spiritual gift for his edifying, we are told that. But we know also that the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the world is to bring men to a knowledge of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And if you go on and read this 14th chapter, now I'm trying to crowd here into about 10 minutes, something I ought to take two or three chapel periods to say. But if you go ahead and study this 14th chapter, you'll find that Paul makes it very plain that a man who has a gift which he himself can enjoy but which has no profit in it to other men. That gift is not to be desired as much as another gift that other men can also understand and enjoy. Now listen, I'll begin to read with the second verse of the 14th chapter. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. That's a man who genuinely has an unknown tongue. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Young folks, it's a strange thing. The people who lay great emphasis upon the unknown tongue usually lay the emphasis upon one of the gifts which God puts furthest down, and they stress that at the exclusion or at the sacrifice of all the other gifts of God. Now let me make one thing very clear to you. I do not say that sometimes men do not of the Spirit of God speak in an unknown tongue. I do not really believe that that happens often in this dispensation and generation. I do not believe so because I very rarely have ever seen it in the line of the spiritual teaching. Now, what are the spiritual truths about tongues? That when they're speaking with tongue, there shall be one who shall speak at a time. Never more than two or three together. You'll find it all here. And that there'll be somebody there who can stand up and interpret. That there'll never be discord, disorder, a great variety of noise and confusion. For God is not the author of confusion. And where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. That means freedom to act. It also means freedom of understanding. Where there is confusion, there's never liberty. You cannot have freedom and confusion together, because confusion itself ties men's minds and binds them. Now, it may be, and I have seen in my lifetime one or two instances where I felt that maybe the Spirit of God was there because it met scriptural conditions. But much of our emphasis on tongues in these days is an unscriptural, unsound emphasis. And there is no gift of all the gifts that can be so easily counterfeited as the gift of tongues. Unless there's a man there who's given of God the gift of interpretation, who's going to know whether somebody's just making sounds or whether he's speaking in the unknown tongue? Unless there's a man there given the gift of interpretation by the Spirit of God, who's going to know whether the tongue that the man speaks comes as the result of demon possession, or that he's speaking by the power of God's Holy Spirit, which takes hold of him? Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't sometimes in these days, even in this generation, send the gift of tongues. But I am saying that there is no gift so often counterfeited. And that's true because there's no gift that's so easily counterfeited. And I'm saying this, that anybody who stresses tongues and leaves out all these other gifts is not rightly dividing the word of truth. All these other gifts are as much of God. And it's a strange thing. There are lots of folks in this country that will stand up and tell you if you don't speak in an unknown tongue, you don't have the infilling of God's Holy Spirit, that's the sign of it. That's no more the sign of it than every one of these other things, and God always puts that down at the bottom of the list of the gifts. Every time he refers to it, it's down at the bottom. Now, young folks, let's be sensible about these things. In these days of confusion, we need to keep a sensible, middle-of-the-road, scriptural approach. You search the Scriptures, and the Word of God tells you to try the Spirit. Now, how do you try a Spirit? You try the Spirit by testing its work against the plain teaching of the Word of God. If you go in a meeting and everybody's yelling and screaming and talking in what they call an unknown tongue all over the place, so that the gospel is hindered in reaching the hearts of men as the preacher stands in the pulpit to preach the gospel, The Word of God tells you that's not of the Spirit of God. For God's not the author of confusion. And a man who talks about tongues all the time, is always speaking in tongues to break up a meeting, is either a faker, a self-deceived man, or a man possessed of an evil spirit. That's what the Word of God says. Now, let's be sensible about this thing. I never go out and attack tongues, but I can't make speech like this that I won't receive some abusive letters from somebody that's heard me on the radio saying I've jumped on tongues. I haven't. I've jumped on the fakery that goes with much of our so-called tongues movement in America. If God sends the gift of tongue, I'm for it. But I'm against anything that deceives men and leads them astray, and I'm against an emphasis which is unscriptural and which will injure good saints of God. I know some dear, sweet, godly, spirit-filled men and women who are miserable, who are on their faces day and night because they haven't the gift of tongues. They've been told over and over again, you haven't got God's Holy Spirit because you don't speak in an unknown tongue. They're too honest to fake it, like some of the folks in the congregation next to them are faking it. And they haven't got that gift. And the Word of God says that God's Spirit chooses what gifts He'll give to some man. God doesn't promise to give everybody the same gifts. But He says, you covet earnestly the best gift. And to my mind, by the reason of the place where it is in the Scripture list, tongues is not the best gift. Unless God chooses that gift for you to serve His purpose. And any gift God gives you to His glory, for your edifying and the blessing of men, becomes the best gift of God for you. The gift you should want most is the gift God gives you. But don't you go discredit somebody else's gift because they don't have the same one you have. And I'll tell you how you can tell whether a man's gift is of God. If you question it and he gets mad about it, he's not a spiritual man. Brother, I've known some people so sanctified they couldn't sin. But you accuse them of it, and they will. I used to know a man, the Lord had completely taken away his sin. I don't say God doesn't. I think we should seek after perfection. Don't misunderstand. I believe in a spirit-filled life, a yielded life. But this man had gotten to the place where he couldn't sin. Hadn't sinned in 20 years. Well, not in 20 seconds, but he said 20 years. And he told me something that was untrue. And I said, now that's not so. You lied to me. He said, I haven't lied. I can't sin. And he got mad, slammed the door, walked out. The old nature may have been suppressed or eradicated or something. Well, if the old nature wasn't there, the devil sure had come in to take its place. It's strange, isn't it, how we leave out this thing that's emphasized in the 13th chapter, which is the most important of all, love. And if God's Spirit is in your life in His fullness, there'll be a manifestation of the love of Christ. And if you don't have a loving heart, then there's something wrong with your relationship to God. For love is, after all, the purifying and measuring factor in these gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. So we have different administrations, but one Lord. And we have different methods, but there's one God. Now, I want to say just a word about healing on this connection, because healing is listed here in the gifts. I do not say that God does not in this generation, maybe on some occasion, give to a man the gift of healing. But I say without any hesitation at all, I have never seen in my lifetime any public healing services that were genuine and the moving of the Spirit of God. Now let me say that again. I do not say that the gift of healing may not sometimes be given to men in this dispensation in our day. I rather doubt that it is. But I don't say it isn't. Maybe. But I say I have never seen one of these healing evangelists in action who was genuine. And I don't hesitate to say that at all. There's almost as much fakery and foolery and racketeering in this field of divine healing as there is in some of the tongue emphasis we get in our day. I do not believe that God possibly, in our day, appoints men to a public healing ministry. At least I've never known one who I felt had a gift from God and who was actually sincere and not running a racket. Now, the reason for that is very plain to arrive at. The preaching of the gospel, again, I recommend you read that 14th chapter and read it carefully. The preaching of the gospel is the great end of our ministry. And anything that gets between men and the gospel and takes the light off the gospel becomes in itself a sin and a hindrance and an instrumentality of Satan. God's will is that all men see Christ as Savior. And if you take the emphasis off that and put it on something else so that men forget the gospel in looking at some act of circus demonstration, that thing in itself has become a hindrance to the salvation of souls, and that's not of God's Holy Spirit, for God's Spirit in the world is to convict men of sin that they may come to know Christ. I believe God heals. Let me say that again. I believe God heals. But I've never seen any man that God had given the gift of healing to. I believe God can heal. I've known instances in the lives of friends, and in my own life I have experienced divine healing. But it didn't come because some long-haired racketeer laid his hands on my shoulders on my head in front of a crowd, shrieked and yelled, screamed over me. It came because God heard prayer. The prayer of faith can heal the sick. I believe everything's in the atonement for the Christian. But I don't believe any man has a right to demand healing in our day. I know some folks go as far as to say if a man's sick, he's out of the will of God. The Scripture doesn't teach that. Job was sick. Job had boils, head to foot. You ever have a boil? One boil. I had one once on my elbow, right on my funny bone. Did you ever hit your funny bone? Brother, for about 3 weeks, I felt all the time like I just hit my funny bone. Imagine having those things all over. Job did. Had them from head to foot. Job wasn't out of the will of God. Job was in the will of God. Sickness is not a sign of being out of the will of God. Now, sometimes God lets a Christian become sick. Sometimes a Christian dies because of sin. We are told that. Some people had taken the Lord's Supper unworthily. Said, for this cause some among you are sick, and some have even fallen asleep. Some had died because of sin. Sin may come as a punishment of God, the Scripture tells us. But sickness may come as a punishment for sin. But sickness is not in itself a sign of being out of the will of God. You follow that thing through to its logical conclusion. Every dear saint of God that falls asleep in the Lord and goes to heaven is a sinner. Anybody that gets sick and dies, if you follow that kind of reasoning through, every dear saint that ever died of any kind of illness was a sinner. That's silly and absurd. Some of the dearest saints of God I know are on beds of suffering. God put them there in His will that out of their suffering might come a glorious testimony of God's power. There's dear people who listen to this radio program day after day, bedridden. One dear woman who can't lift hand or foot, bedridden for years, can't turn herself over, has, I understand, power in a thumb and one finger, enough to turn on the radio, and that's all. Can't, has to be right where, at a fingertip. She can't lift her arm to move a hand to. Say, so you go into a room, it's like going into heaven. You can feel the very presence of God. I'm not going to hold any doctrine that that woman, because God put her on a bed of sickness for His glory and her blessing and the blessing of others who know her, is out of the will of God. That's not scriptural. That's not so. I know sometimes God lets people become sick, but I believe God can heal. I worship a God that could, if it were His will, restore that dear soul bedridden for years to full health in a moment, if it were His will. I believe in a God that can move a mountain. Nothing's impossible with Him. But I don't believe it takes some man going in and laying his hands on her to do. If God wants to do it, he'll do it in answer to her prayer and the prayer of others. Paul had an affliction, a thorn in the flesh. He prayed for the Lord over and over again to remove it, and God made it clear that it wasn't his will to remove it, and Paul accepted it. I don't know, it's generally thought it was poor eyesight. I have always been rather inclined to feel that it was some psychological quirk. I don't know what it was. But Paul was conscious of it, asked God to take it away, and God did. He knew he had it. He accepted it as from God, maybe to keep him humble. Boy, there's nothing to keep a fella humble like knowing something wrong with you. That is why I possibly think it must be a psychological quirk. He knew he had something wrong with him, some peculiarity or some mental affliction, maybe. I'm not dogmatic about it. But that's the most humbling kind a fella can have. If you haven't got much sense, know you haven't got much sense, that ought to keep you humble. Doesn't usually, though. Most conceited folks I know are the dumbest folks. Never have understood that. Having enough sense to know they don't have any sense. You're in a bad fix when you're dumb and so dumb you don't know you're dumb. Think you're smart. I don't mean by that Paul wasn't a brilliant man, but sometimes psychological quirks go with the greatest brilliance. I don't know what it was. But this is the point. God can heal. And God does heal, and I've been healed. But God does it in his own way. Now, I don't say that God may not use a man. I've known instances where some dear saint of God went in and prayed for a man in sick bed. A few days, God worked a miracle. Maybe God does. But God did it by the Holy Spirit of God through the prayer of a good man because God answers it. And if anybody would have the gift of healing, it would be the kind of man who'd go quietly around and pray for the sick and God heal it. Not a man who makes a spectacle of it to draw a crowd and get a big collection. Or make a big sensation and a big splash in the papers. Young folks, we've got to get a whole new approach in our thinking to this business of how God moves. Let's get it scripture. Let's keep our feet on the ground. I've known graduates of Bob Jones University, sensible graduates, who went out and who were deceived of Satan and whose ministry was ruined, whose work was destroyed. Because the devil got in and deceived them on these clear points that the Word of God makes so sure. May God give us a scriptural and a sensible and a sane approach. Don't you take anything as so simply because you hear it a lot of times. Because you may have grown up in an environment where you've heard something that wasn't so. If you grew up in India, under certain conditions in certain villages, you would have grown up with a philosophy that the holiest man is the man who makes himself a measuring worm and crawls on his stomach from one shrine to another. In this country, we might say, well, that's a good man, but he sure is a freak. If you grew up in certain pagan communities, you'd have been taught that a godly man be the man that would throw little babies to crocodiles in rivers. And your conscience is never a safe guide for your life unless your conscience is grounded in the truth of God's Word. And some of you may have come from backgrounds where there was a peculiar, unscriptural emphasis. Anything that doesn't bear up the light of the Word of God, whether it's discussed in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you beware of it. False religions nearly always stress a few chapters or at most one or two books in the Bible. You are to rightly divide the Word of truth and search the Scriptures. That means from Genesis to Revelation. That doesn't mean to take a verse out of its context and make that verse the whole foundation. The Word of God is the foundation that standeth sure. I've heard Dr. Cooper, that great scholar, prophetic student, not a wonderful missionary at the Hebrews, say many times, a text without its context is a pretext. Let me repeat that again. A text without its context is a pretext. You don't need a pretext if you're interested in truth. Search the Scripture. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful Word of God. We thank Thee for the truth and the clarity of the Word of God. We pray that to help us that we may be willing to accept what the Word says, whether it conflicts with our own ideas and our own notions. Keep us from having a preconceived opinion that will blind us to the truth as it's revealed in the Word of God. And may there be no stubbornness of will to prove our doctrines right, to hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Bless us, we pray. Give us a passion for souls, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message, Spiritual Gifts and the Lordship of Christ, was recorded January 14, 1955. You can order a cassette copy from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please enclose a check for $5.13. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.